For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the inspired history of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The well-known story of David's victory over Goliath. We shall read the first 51 verses, which will also be the text. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, but thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Thus far, we read God's holy, inspired word. Beloved, about 10 miles from Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ should be born in the territory of Judah, Israel, the Old Testament church, was in grave danger. Their old enemies, the Philistines, had returned, and this time they had returned with a champion called Goliath, who dictated to them the terms of this battle. We see that in verses 8 and 9. The Philistine says, "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." In other words, if Israel loses this battle, they become enslaved to the Philistines and they lose everything that their covenant God has given unto them. God gave unto Israel the land of Israel, and now if they lose this battle, the Philistines will possess that land which the God of the covenant gave them. It would be like going back to Egypt, back to bondage and misery in Egypt. But this time it would be the Philistines who would be their bond masters. But if that happens, how can God's covenant be fulfilled? God has promised that the Messiah will come from Israel, from the territory of Judah, from the line of David. And so if Israel loses this battle, everything is lost. And Israel deserves to lose this battle. The very reason that they are in this predicament right now is because of their unfaithfulness to their God. Because remember, if Israel had been faithful to Jehovah God, the Philistines would have proved no threat whatsoever, because the Philistines should by now have been slaughtered. Remember, God said to Israel, "Go into Canaan and destroy all of the Canaanites." And if you read the Old Testament, you will see that part of the promised land was that region known as Philistia, where the Philistines then lived. In other words, Israel should have already driven out the Philistines and they would no longer be a threat. But Israel had failed to do this. Israel started well in driving out some of the Canaanites, but they had not driven out all of the Canaanites. And in fact, they had made leagues with the Canaanites, they had intermarried with the Canaanites, and they had even worshipped the abominable gods of the Canaanites. And so, you see through the book of Judges, the unfaithfulness of Israel to their covenant God. And all of this unfaithfulness has now reached a peak where Saul, the ungodly, unbelieving, unregenerate Saul, is king over Israel. And Saul is over an army which is paralyzed by fear. Israel is led by a carnal king,
And for over a month now, 40 days we're told in the text, Israel has not shot a single arrow, has not thrown a single spear, and has not even waved a sword against the enemy. Instead, they have trembled in their tents, scared half to death of this Philistine. And the Philistines are gloating because they are sure that they are going to have the victory. But although Israel has forgotten the promises of God, and Israel has been unfaithful to God, who is the God of the covenant, God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. And while Israel trembles in her tents, God is preparing salvation and deliverance for Israel from a most unlikely source. Let's consider this text then under the theme, David's victory over the uncircumcised Philistine. First, look at the enemies, then at the issues, and finally at the victory. The Holy Spirit describes in great detail who this enemy was before whom Israel trembled in fear. He was a giant, Goliath, the Philistine from Gath. Let's look for a few moments at what this giant was like. First of all, he was an intimidating foe. In other words, children, he was scary. He was intimidating or scary in the first place because of his size. The Bible tells us in verse 4 that he was 6 cubits and a span. In today's measurement, that is about 11 feet tall. Children and young people, 11 feet tall is 1 foot higher than the basketball rim. That's how tall Goliath was. He towered as a giant over Israel. No one was anywhere near as tall as Goliath. And his bulk matched his height. We see that when we see his armor is described in verse 5. The weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass, and that is about 170 pounds. So you can imagine someone who is wearing 170 pounds of brass must have a certain amount of bulk. And he was not the kind of giant you read in the storybooks who was a lumbering and clumsy oaf. This was a skilled master of war. Saul says of him that he is a man of war from his youth. No wonder then the Israelites found him to be an intimidating or a scary foe. He was also an arrogant foe. Verse 10 tells us, and verse 11, his arrogance. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together, he cries. That word defy means to scorn. Goliath poured scorn upon the children of Israel because he hated God's people, because he knew that they stood for the cause of God's covenant in the midst of the world. And he was also a persistent foe. We see that in verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So you can picture the scene. Every day for 40 days, the same thing would happen. Every morning, Goliath would stomp down the hill, stand in the midst of the valley and say, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And that was the first thing that Israel heard every morning
for 40 days. And in the evening, he would repeat the same procedure and go down into the valley and cry the same scornful words. So the last thing that Israel would hear would be these words of scorn coming from this giant. And Israel's reaction to all of this, verse 11 tells us, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were literally broken with fear. But why? Why did Israel react in this way to Goliath? True, he was a scary man. He was strong and big. But that was not the real reason why Israel trembled before Goliath. The underlying cause was Israel's own spiritual weakness. Israel, remember, was led by Saul. And Saul was an unbeliever. And although not all Israel were unbelievers, yet unbelief had penetrated the camp of Israel, and there was no faith in the camp of Israel on display at this time. There was no courage, and courage comes from faith. Instead, there was cowardice, the cowardice which comes from unbelief. There was no confidence in the promises of God. God had promised, after all, to Israel that he would be their God. He would be their God because of the promised coming Messiah. They would always have the land of Israel as his covenant people. And where was their hope? And where was their confidence in this promise? Instead, they were trembling in fear because of what they saw. They were walking by sight and not by faith. That explains their reaction. And that explains, too, when David comes to the battlefield, why he reacted differently. He saw the same giant, after all, but his reaction was rooted in faith and confidence and love for his covenant God. But that was absent, shamefully absent in the camp of Israel. And so David says when he comes here to the battlefield, on verse 26, that Israel is in a state of reproach. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Reproach is a state of shame and disgrace, and that is exactly the state in which Israel found themselves at this time. So those were the enemies in the Old Testament. Goliath, a terrifying enemy. But we have enemies in the New Testament church as well, and Goliath is a type of the enemies which we face in the New Testament church, and before which we often are tempted to tremble in fear. Especially two enemies come to mind as we look at Goliath as a type of the enemies of the church. The first one is the devil himself. He is like Goliath. He is a roaring lion, the Bible tells us. Or, in the words of this text, he is a bellowing giant, a bellowing Goliath, and he seeks to devour the church of Jesus Christ and to destroy that church by whatever means possible. The Belgic Confession, Article 12, tells us about the devil and his demons. They are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof. The second enemy that we face is the world, the ungodly world, that is, humanity as it has developed under the power of sin and is therefore opposed
to all things which are godly, and especially to the church of Jesus Christ. The world is the enemy of the church. The world is hostile toward the church, and the world seeks, either through persecution or through seduction, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world. The world wants us to forsake the scriptures and follow after her ideas, her ungodly philosophies and worldviews. And like Goliath, these enemies that we face in the New Testament are intimidating or scary, arrogant, and persistent. Look at the world. The world is so much larger than we are. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are a very small remnant in the midst of the world. And because the world knows this, the world is arrogant toward the church. The world sees that she has all of the mighty men on her side, the politicians and the scientists and the media. They're all on the side of the world, on the side of the devil, on the side of evil. And on the other side, we have the tiny church of Jesus Christ. Few members, few resources, very few mighty men among her members, very few influential men among her members, and the world looks at the church and laughs and pours scorn upon the church of Jesus Christ. Look at the church of Jesus Christ, the world says. Small and pathetic, weak and puny, old-fashioned, believing old-fashioned fables, which they call God's Word. And so there's a constant barrage of criticism from the media of the world against the true church, against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those enemies are persistent. It's a constant battle, beloved. We are engaged in a constant battle against the devil and against the world and against our own flesh. And often we are tempted to give up in that battle and to lose courage in that battle and to think there's no way we can possibly win. We might as well just give up and lay down our arms and ask for terms of surrender. And that's what Israel was on the verge of doing in 1 Samuel 17. They saw their weakness. They had no one who would match the bulk and the size and the skill and the strength of Goliath, and they were about to give up. But when we think that way, beloved, we must look upwards to God, to Jesus Christ, for he is the captain of our salvation. We may be small. His church may be small compared to the hordes of the ungodly world, but we look to him. He is our strength. We are not our own strength. And when we look to him, and especially when we look to his cross, we see that he has already defeated all of our enemies through his cross. If Goliath defeats Israel, the result will be dreadful. Israel will lose everything, her inheritance in the land of Canaan and her freedom. But if we lose the battle against the world and the devil, the results for us will be equally, if not more, terrible. We will lose our spiritual inheritance. If the church gives in to the world and the devil, the church will lose the spiritual inheritance that God has given to the church. And what is our spiritual inheritance? Our inheritance is the Reformed faith, which we have received as it is in the Scriptures and summarized in the confessions from our forefathers, and to which, by God's grace, we have been faithful for many generations. But if we turn away from the Scriptures, and if we renounce the truth, we will lose our spiritual inheritance, and our churches will apostatize and eventually be destroyed. Make no mistake about it. The world wants to destroy us. The world wants us to give up the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts very small. Give up a little bit of the truth, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more. And before you know it, we're completely apostate. If we lose the battle against the devil and the world, we will lose our spiritual freedom. Our freedom is the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, that glorious gospel which tells us that we are free because of what Christ has done for us, liberating us from the bondage of our sins. But how do we know that? The gospel is not Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures are not true, then we have no spiritual inheritance and no spiritual freedom. If we give up the Scriptures, we will lose our freedom. Now, of course, this does not mean that an individual child of God can lose his salvation, but it does mean that in the way of generations, we could lose the truth. And if we do, we will become apostate and be destroyed. Christ will gather his church, and not one of his elect people will be destroyed. But Christ has not promised to gather his church here. And if we are not faithful to the truth of Christ, he will gather his church somewhere else. The church will be gathered, but we will go lost in our generations. And we can see that happening all around us. As the church turns away from the Scriptures and turns to the vain philosophies of men. And why does the church turn away from the Scriptures? One of the main reasons is this: fear. Fear of what the world might say. Fear of what the world might do if we continue to be faithful to the truth. And think of three Goliaths that the world employs today, and before which much of the church world trembles and fears. Think of the giant of Darwinism. This year is the anniversary of Darwin. And Darwinism will be promoted far and wide. And much of the church world is terrified of the giant of Darwinism and has therefore compromised the truth of creation for fear of being ridiculed and persecuted by the ungodly world, which is so infatuated with this giant of Darwinism. Think too of the giantess of feminism. This giantess stands in the midst of the world and screams chauvinism. And she has been screaming chauvinism so long that most of the churches in the Western world, terrified of this giantess, have opened up their pulpits and their consistory rooms to women, despite the fact that the Word of God is very clearly against it, because they do not want to suffer the reproach of the world and be called chauvinists and old-fashioned and backward. And think too, especially today, of the giant of militant homosexuality. This giant is screaming louder and louder, homophobia. And anyone who dares to criticize the abominable sin of homosexuality will come under fire from this particular giant. And so the churches all around us are beginning to reinterpret the Bible, to say homosexuality is not such a serious thing after all. And perhaps we can allow people to be members who are homosexuals. All because they are terrified of the consequences of opposing the giant of militant homosexuality. Because you can hear it, rumblings of new legislation against those who dare to speak against homosexuality. And when those laws are introduced, we will be faced with the question, will we be faithful to God's word, or will we tremble in fear before the giant of militant homosexuality? The turning point in all of this history is the arrival of a young shepherd boy called David on the scene. We see how David is sent by his father Jesse to the battlefield to bring provisions for his brothers. And as a good covenant child, he obeys his father and goes. He gets up early, we are told, and he arrives at the battlefield early in the morning. And that is no coincidence. Because as he arrives at the battlefield, he arrives just in time to hear the morning words of scorn spew forth from Goliath. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I say it's not a coincidence, because God is preparing for his people deliverance and salvation, and at the same time is preparing destruction and cursing and damnation for his enemies. When David arrives on the battle scene, he is shocked. He was not expecting to arrive upon the battle scene and to see such a sight as he saw. Blasphemy and cowardice. We read, not that David saw Goliath, but that David heard him. He heard his words of scorn, and immediately David was filled with indignation. But more perplexing to David was this. Why was he the only one filled with indignation? And is there no one in the whole camp of Israel who's going to defend the glory and honor of Jehovah God against this uncircumcised Philistine, this defiant blasphemer of God? Where are the mighty men of Israel who are going to stand up against this Goliath and smite him? And he goes around the camp and asking, and he discovers to his amazement that no one is willing to risk their lives against this Goliath, even though Saul has promised all kinds of rewards to those who will do it. Money and riches and honor and even a princess for a wife, but none of this will induce any of the men of Israel to go up against Goliath and to defend the honor of God. And so, without any hesitation, young David says, I will go. And he says to Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And so the battle lines are now drawn. On the one hand, we have this horrible, frightening giant called Goliath. And on the other hand, we have little David from Bethlehem, Judah. The issue in this battle is not who is the largest and who is the strongest and who is the most experienced in military combat. If that were the issue, then of course Goliath would win and David is doomed. But that's not the issue. David is small and young and weak. He's never fought in a battle of this nature before. But David is in the hand of God, and God can use a weak instrument like David for his own purposes and for his own glory. But that's not how everyone else saw it. Goliath, when he saw David come towards him, he laughed at him. "Am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves?" he thundered. And Saul, when he saw David, he advised him against it. He said, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But only David could see the power of his God, and therefore David was not afraid. And this is the same as today. The battle is not given to the strongest, but the battle is given to those who are in the church. Because our God is almighty. And even though the world is huge and influential and filled with malice against the church, our God is almighty. And he can save us even though we are weak. The world boasts great numbers and a whole array of scientists and scholars on its side. But we have God. And the battle, beloved, has already been won. God has already defeated Satan through the cross of Jesus Christ. And young people, notice, David was not a fully grown man at this time. He was a young person, probably a teenager. This means that you too, young people, are able, through the Holy Spirit, to defeat the world and the devil. You have been equipped through catechetical instruction, through upbringing by your Christian parents, through Christian school education, and through the preaching of the church. You have been equipped to fight against the devil and the world. Let no man despise your youth. You're able, through the power of God, to have victory over your enemies, just like David did. Positively, though, the victory is given not to those who are strong and mighty, but the issue is the covenant of God. That was the issue in David's heart. David was zealous for the covenant of God, and he loved that God who had made a covenant with Israel and with him. And that covenant is that wonderful bond of friendship and fellowship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. And notice, in the Old Testament, that covenant was signed and sealed by circumcision. And that's why there's emphasis in the passage on that word, uncircumcised. Circumcision was at issue. David grew up in a covenant home. He was circumcised. He was instructed in God's covenant. And as a young man already, he shows his love for God's covenant. And that's what we have here in church this morning. Children and young people who are members of the church, baptized and instructed, attentive to true preaching, and living lives of godliness in the midst of the world. and confessing their love for Jesus Christ in the church and in the world, just like David did. David's love for his covenant God determines how he views Goliath. Not as a huge, gigantic brute, but notice he calls him twice in the passage, in verse 26 and in verse 36. This uncircumcised Philistine. He's uncircumcised. That's all that David cares about. This man is uncircumcised. Circumcision is important for David because circumcision is the sign and seal of God's covenant in David's own flesh. It signified the cutting away of sin through the Spirit of Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And David is a circumcised Israelite. He's circumcised both in his flesh and, more importantly, in his heart. And so he is an example of the fulfillment of God's promise, where God promised in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God." God has circumcised David's heart, and so David loves that God who circumcised his heart. And because David loves God, David hates the enemies of God. Goliath is uncircumcised, and therefore he is an enemy of God. The whole nation of the Philistines were the uncircumcised enemies of God. They were those who were eternally hated by God, those who had been eternally reprobated by God to everlasting destruction in hell, in the way of their sins, in God's righteous decree of reprobation. And they're called uncircumcised because they are the enemies of the covenant of God. They show this enmity by their hatred of the church of Jesus Christ, by their hatred of Israel in the Old Testament. And that's still the issue today. The covenant. We love the covenant of God which we have in Jesus Christ. He is our friend. And because he is our friend, he has caused us to love him in return. And he has shown us that friendship in the cross of Christ, forgiving us all of our sins. And because we love him, we love his word, and we love his church. And because we love him, we hate the world and we hate the devil. We are called to be enemies of the world. That's what James 4, verse 4 says. Friendship to the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You cannot love the world, beloved, and also love God. And David could not love his own covenant people and also love Goliath. He loved his God, and when Goliath blasphemed and scorned his God, he was filled with righteous indignation. The issue is also faith versus unbelief. Notice the wonderful faith that David has as it shines forth against the dark background of the unbelief of Israel. He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And we see a wonderful example of a confession of faith. As he confesses his faith before Israel, who are encamped up on the hill, and before Goliath, before all of the Philistines, and before Saul, he confesses that he is not afraid because he trusts in his God. What a wonderful and beautiful confession of faith. And that is the issue today in the New Testament. The issue is faith versus unbelief. Do you believe the Bible or not? That is the issue. And those churches which cower in fear before the giants of this world show that they do not really believe the Bible, and they are prepared to compromise the Bible. And insofar as anyone compromises the Bible, he or she is guilty of unbelief in that part of the Word of God. We must believe all of the Bible. But beloved, at issue in this battle is something infinitely more. At issue in this battle is our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. It looked hopeless. From all earthly perspectives, Israel was doomed. After 40 days of constant scorn coming from Goliath, the only person that Israel could produce who was willing to go against Goliath was a young shepherd boy called David. And Israel must have looked from the hill as they saw this young boy approaching Goliath, and they must have thought to themselves, surely this is completely hopeless. What was Saul thinking about anyway? He's walking into certain death, and we're all going to be the slaves of the Philistines. It's all over. I can't even bear to look. But if David loses this battle, if that young shepherd boy is killed by Goliath, we are all doomed to everlasting hell. We're doomed to everlasting hell because David is the one through whom the Messiah must come. That is the importance of this battle. David is not only a type of Jesus Christ, but he is the one through whom Jesus Christ himself must come. And so this battle and this Goliath is simply another attempt by Satan to destroy the seed of the woman promised way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. If David is destroyed, all hope of salvation for us is gone forever. But David was not destroyed. David's victory in this battle is so well known that all the children here in church know what happened next. David enters the battlefield with no sword, but he enters the battlefield with his shepherd's staff in one hand, and he has five small stones which he puts into his bag. And that is his weapon. But he has another weapon, a secret weapon, which he then declares to Goliath. And that weapon is the name of Jehovah. He says that to Goliath in verse 45. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. The name of Jehovah is the revelation of his being, of his perfections, and of his works. The name of Jehovah is this. This is the name of Jehovah, the Word of God. For in Psalm 138 we read, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is the name of Jehovah, the revelation of God. And David revealed the name of Jehovah to Goliath. He did this in a very remarkable way. He revealed to Goliath God's wrath
against the enemies of God's covenant. He takes out a stone from his bag. He puts it into his sling. And he slings it, and that stone whizzes through the air and hits Goliath right in the middle of the forehead. And Goliath falls to the ground with a mighty thud. And that was God's revelation to this arrogant blasphemer who dared to defy the armies of the living God. And then David goes along, takes Goliath's sword, and cuts off Goliath's head with his own sword. And when the Philistines see this, they don't keep their end of the bargain. They don't surrender themselves to be slaves to the Israelites, but rather they run away. And Israel runs after them and routs them and destroys them. And this is a mighty victory for Israel that day. But this victory of David is only the beginning of many more victories for David. And it is the beginning of the end for King Saul. Almost overnight, David becomes a national hero, and the women of Israel are singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And so Israel follows after David and loves David. And Saul sees this. And in the very next chapter, Saul is trying to kill David because of his jealousy. And so God is using this history, this pivotal point in David's life, to prepare David for the throne. And so David is being exalted higher and higher and higher until eventually he will become the king of Israel. And at the same time, Saul is getting lower and lower and lower until eventually Saul will take his own life in that terrible battle against the Philistines and die on Mount Gilboa. And all this is necessary. Saul must be pushed out of the way to make way for David, who must sit upon the throne, because Christ cannot come to be the king on David's throne until David himself is sitting upon his own throne. And so God is using this to bring David to the throne. But the name of Jehovah is our weapon in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We use the Bible as our only weapon. That is the sword of the Spirit, the only part of the armor of God which is offensive in the New Testament. We do not use physical swords. We do not try and rally politicians on our side. We use the Bible, and the Bible is more than sufficient to destroy all of the enemies of the church. It cuts through all of the vain ideas of men, through Darwinism and feminism and militant homosexuality, and all the rest of the ideas and philosophies of men are destroyed by the Word of God, whether they believe or not. But the Word of Jehovah is especially Jesus Christ, because he is the name of God. His name is Jehovah Salvation. He reveals God to us like no one else can. And he is the one who brings us salvation. And for Jesus, the way to the throne of David, the heavenly throne of David, involved a life and death struggle with one greater than Goliath. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ smote the Goliath of Satan. He crushed his head, but at the same time, the Goliath of Satan bruised Christ's heel. And now, having smitten Goliath, Christ has purchased for us our heavenly inheritance, the forgiveness of sins, and the righteousness of God. We are free from the bondage of our sins, and we have all the covenant blessings
of salvation. And so in this history, we see that Israel is told to look away from Saul and to look to David, and ultimately to look upwards to Jesus Christ. Our enemies are intimidating or scary. They're arrogant and they're persistent. But God has destroyed all our enemies through the greater David by the cross. And therefore Christ says to us, let no man's heart fail him because of him. I am Jehovah's servant, and I have smitten this uncircumcised Philistine. And it's in that knowledge that we have the hope of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray.